Malachi mentioned promise in his prayer. It's nice to have promises made, but you know what's even nicer? It's promises delivered. You know, anybody can make a promise, but it's do you deliver on that promise? And we're going to read about that and study about that today. So, if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. Paul's got this study next week, and so I'm going to walk right up to his topic and try not to step on his toes at all, but we will talk a little bit about what will be the next part. Today, what we're going to look at is verses 1 through 10. So we don't have a ton to cover, but what we do have are some things that I'm going to kind of go into some depth on. To get us thinking, I've got four questions that I want us to ponder and answer today. And so I'll throw the questions out now, and then we'll answer them as we go through this. And that is, first of all, what's the main point of this chapter? Well, since Malachi already answered it with his promise and his prayer, I think that's one of the main points, is the promise of what? Rest. And so we're going to talk about that. That's a very important promise. You know, it's nice to have changing of the seasons, and we know we've been promised those things, but when we are talking about eternal rest, that's really important, isn't it? All right, question number two. Since we have a promise of rest, why should we fear? So we're going to look at that a little bit, because it talks about fear. Well, why fear if we have a promise of rest? Number three, why did the word fail to profit so many Israelites? Why did the word fail to profit so many Israelites? We're going to tackle that. And then the last question is, what three different rests are spoken of in this chapter? So we're going to answer those. So be thinking about, and I'll just get you thinking, the Sabbath rest, a Canaan rest, and the heavenly rest. So be thinking about those three different types of rest. So before we just jump in here and read in Hebrews, let's look at verse 1, because I love how Eric has reminded us sometimes we see the word therefore. What do we have to do? Let's go back. So verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I may need my glasses here in a little bit. We'll see how I do. I left them in the car. This therefore, if we go back, that therefore is answered or given us. What is the therefore here? Verses 12 through 14 of the previous chapter. So I'm in chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. So, there's your therefore. So he says, therefore, since a promise remains, what is this promise that remains? Well, you'll have a promise coming if you will think about verses 12 through 14. There's your therefore, okay? All right, so let's just read. We'll read Hebrews chapter 4. And then today I have a lot of passages that are going to tie back into our Old Testament that we'll need to look at and use to answer some of our questions. So let me read this chapter 4 for us real quick. I'm in verse 2 now. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom the first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying today, saving in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the works as God did from his. Okay. So, when we think about this, it's really easy to use the children of Israel and the wilderness as... I'm going to grab my glasses. This is going to be a problem if I don't have a thing. All right. It's easy to use that as an example, right? We understand the tithe, and we also see their lack of faith. And now under Christ's leadership, we can face a very similar danger, right? And that is falling short of the promise. We see this promise, but none of us want to fall short of what we need to do to receive that. And he references this lack of faith, right? So that can be a problem. Okay, so chapter 4 continues the warning with a focus of the promised rest. This first day of March, or first week of March, is throwing all of us a little bit. Which awaits the faithful Christian, right? So, this rest that remains are for the people of God today. And that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time answering today, is what is the rest that remains? What is this? What is the rest that remains? And what are the essential elements or necessary to enter that rest? All right? So, I will say this. Sometimes to answer what is something, you have to say, well, what is it not? That's what always helps me. Well, this rest that remains, it is not the Canaan rest. You say, Canaan rest. It's not the Canaan rest. This rest is alluded in Deuteronomy. So this is where I'll need some help. So if someone can help turn to some passages. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20. Now again, we're going to look at what it's not. Deuteronomy 3:20, then someone in Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 through 10, and then Joshua 1, 13 through 15. I'm just going
to
get there.
3:20 is, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond the Jordan, and each of you may return to the possession which I have given you.
Okay.
Yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, your tithe, the heave offerings of your land, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord.
Okay, and that was verses 9 and 10, is that right? Or is that,
yeah. 10 and 11.
Okay, that's all right, thanks. And then who's got Joshua 1, 13 through 15?
Remember the command that Moses the servant of the Lord gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.
Okay. All right. So we're getting to see a little bit about this rest that was talked about to them and a promise that was made. Paul, you're already there in Joshua, right? Can you go to chapter 21? I'm going to have you just read a couple more verses while you're handy there. Joshua 21.
Okay.
All right. And then 43 through 45, just those few verses there.
So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled.
Okay, perfect. So we see he promised them rest. Now, I didn't need Paul to read that. We knew that it was fulfilled. But we always see any kind of promise made, God fulfills that. And then we can just see a little bit later that he said, I gave you exactly what I said. I gave you exactly that rest. And but this is not the rest that he's talking about here. And so when he says in Hebrews chapter 4, his rest or my rest, we're talking about God's rest. It's a little different. It's clearly different from that which Joshua talked about. If we look, and I'm back in Hebrews, so just keep your finger there, because we'll be there all day, but we'll reference some Old Testament stuff. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Okay? He wouldn't be talking about another day if he had given them rest. All right? And so, long after Joshua died, and if you want to go with me to Psalms, so this would have been long after Joshua died, of course, Psalms chapter 95. Sorry, I should have this bookmark. Verses 7 and 8, it tells us, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and in this day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they proved me, they saw my work. Okay? It was written, and here we see, hold on a second here, was I? Yeah. I want to make sure I went far enough. The word today indicates that the Spirit was warning the Israelites, who had long before received the promise. They had long before received that promise in Canaan. All right? And so we looked at all that the call out to Joshua provided Canaan, rest. But we're still talking about the rest that remains. Okay? Notice that wording there, the rest that remains. The rest that, and if you're in the ESV or the NIV, what does it say? It still stands. Somebody have the ESV or NIV handy? I think that's what it says. The rest that still stands. Okay? So it's still available. All right? So let's look at the second thing that it's not. It's natural to think of the Sabbath day when one hears the word or we study the word rest. When it was first introduced to the to children of Israel, it was spoken of as the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So somebody go to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. Let's just look at that so we see exactly what it was called there.
And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.
Okay. All right, and then this was the seventh day of rest God had promised, and let's look at his own rest. I'll just read it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now, did he need rest like he was, whew, I'm so tired? Or what does that rest mean there? No, he took a break, pause. He was done, it was over. But he didn't need, like you and I, we put in a full day's work. We've got to get some sleep. We've got to get rest. That wasn't the rest we're talking about here. Okay? It was a reference when the law was given on the tablets of stone. Was somebody, who was in Exodus? Was that you, James?
Yeah.
You go to verse or chapter 20 and look at verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. So let's look at...
Remember the Sabbath day...
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it.
Okay, thanks. So this Sabbath day, or this day of rest, was given to the nation of Israel, but was it given to the fathers of Israel? So ancestors, we might think of as like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They didn't have that promise. We can go look at that. There's a lot of reading we can do. We can go back into Deuteronomy 5, 2 through 22, and Nehemiah that would show us that. It was given to Israel as a weekly remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt. So let's do go back to Deuteronomy. I want to look at one. And somebody already in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Somebody beats me there. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15.
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Okay. All right. So here we have the commandment. We have exactly what they needed to do. And we could look at, and we won't, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 12 talks about, because only the Gentiles were ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. Okay? But we know that those living among the Israelites in Canaan, they also, it says, you're a stranger who is within the gates. Remember that? So we could go to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and read that about the stranger who is within your gates. There was talk about that. Okay, this Sabbath day, like the rest of the old law, is it still effective? No, it's all done away with. Well, and I see we're going to run short on time, but it was nailed to the cross. We should just establish this quickly because we've got some with us. I want to make sure we cover it. Will someone go to Ephesians chapter 2? Because some might say, well, are you sure the old law is gone? Let's just make sure for ourselves. Ephesians 2, 14 through 15. And then somebody, let's look at Colossians 2 and 14.
Okay, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace.
Okay, and then thank you. How about Colossians 2:14? This is helping us to know the old law is done away with.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Okay, all right. It has been nailed to the cross. If we look at, and there's a lot of passages we could look at. I don't want to get too bogged down. I know that most of us, we understand that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the spirit of the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the gloriousness of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And then if you skip to verse 11, it says, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So if it was perfect, we wouldn't have had anything new. And if it was so glorious, if you think that's glorious, just wait. There's something way better, okay? And then so how is it different? One way it's different is a matter of indifference to God. He's left it up to one's individual conscience. If we look at Romans 14, and I know we're going through this quickly, but this is what Hebrews does to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 4 through 6 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems another every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats and eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. Okay, and we can go look in Colossians. Again, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, don't we? Okay, let me just pause for a second on that thought. Any other, before we get into what is God's rest, because what we just talked about is what is not. What was not? Any thoughts about any of that?
One thought on Sabbath rest, and this may lead you to the next point.
Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's perfect.
A key point about Sabbath rest, the term just means a rest from working.
That's right.
And it's always paired with working. Yep. You can't have 7 days of Sabbath.
Yeah.
There must be work that you cease from. That's true in the Old Testament. 6 days of working and you rest. And you're supposed to remember that you were a slave and you had to work all the time.
Yeah.
And you rest from that.
Yeah.
And so when we think about, what you're getting ready to talk about, the Christian Sabbath.
Right.
Work must be involved somehow.
That's right. That's exactly right. So you do have to work. And yeah, because how do you rest from something you haven't done? So great point. And you did. You led us right into. So now let's look at what this rest is. It is God's rest. Through the section of verses, there are repeat references to his rest, my rest, being God's, my rest. So if we go back, so now I've lost my place in Hebrews, so let's go back to Hebrews, and I'm going to go backtrack this for a little bit. Let's go back in Hebrews 3, and what does he say here in verse 11? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, all right? And then in chapter 4, we get into this, in verse 3, he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my mouth, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And if you skip down to verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. All right, we looked at, I think, in Psalms chapter 95, so we won't go back and look at that. But this, his rest, in chapter 3, verse 18, and he says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. All right, so who's he not going to give rest to? If you don't obey, you're not going to have his rest he's talking about. And that's when we get into our therefore. There's still a promise that remains, which those who fell in the wilderness and died, those would be those who were not granted rest. That'd be that verse 18. All right? Christians today have a promise of entering his rest. We see that. We know that. This verse 1 tells us. It is a rest that God entered upon completion of his creation, which we looked at. And then that verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rests on the seventh day from all of his works. So that's exactly what Michael just referenced. Verse 10 says, for he who has entered his rest, capital his, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. All right? It is the rest that Joshua and Moses didn't provide. They couldn't. They weren't capable of doing that. God's rest is one in which we don't want to fall short. Paul's going to get into this next week, and so we'll tap dance around it, but that's exactly what he's going to talk about. So
he's stomping all over.
we won't get into it. But we've got to be diligent, right? And we're going to talk about this diligence, but that gets into verse 11 and on. So one who has entered his rest has ceased from his works, all right? Exactly what Michael just said. You can't rest from something that you haven't worked at. God's rest is the heavenly rest of which we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 and 13, I'll just read this, says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Okay? Again, exactly what Michael led us into. That's the rest that he will give each of us. It's from our laboring in his vineyard. That's the rest and the work. This rest that remains in this passage is before, is therefore God's rest. And in particular, it's a heavenly rest. One who enters when they cease from our labor. All right, so what does it take? So what are the essential elements? We've got 10 minutes, not going to happen. The Word of God. Note that both the Israelites and we today have the gospel and we're preached to them. So what's verse 2 in chapter 4 say to us? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Okay, well, they heard the gospel. We've heard the gospel. Well, guess what? Why didn't it profit them? Because it was not being mixed with what? Faith in those who heard it. I can hear it all day long. We can hear it. We've talked to our friends. We've talked to family members. We've talked to coworkers. But guess what? If you don't have faith in it, you don't do anything about it. It goes in one ear, not the other. So it won't matter. The gospel or the good news was proclaimed to the Israelites, and it pertained to the promise in Canaan. All right? The gospel is proclaimed to us, and we have these blessings. The Word of God is essential for at least two reasons. The Word of God is essential for two reasons. Without it, you wouldn't know about this rest, right? If I didn't know the good news, if it had not been told us, if my parents, your parents, a friend, a family member, a coworker had not told you about it, well, guess what? You wouldn't even know about rest. Wouldn't have a clue about this rest. And without God's Word, we wouldn't know how to receive the rest. Okay, so it's one thing to know about it, but it's another, well, how do I get it? You ever had anybody tell you, oh, well, I can get you that. Okay, great, well, how? How? Well, we know. Through His Word, He tells us. The Word of God, the gospel, is truly God's power to save. Romans chapter 1. I should have typed all these out so we didn't have to turn so much. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is written, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greeks. For it is the right, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So we can hear it, but if we don't believe in it, we don't have faith in it, it doesn't do us any good. And guess what? It didn't do the children of Israel any good, because they lacked faith. They also were disobedient. We read about that. But this Word of God, this gospel, has the power to save. All right? Now, the other essential element is it's got to be mixed with faith. We just read that. The Word of God cannot profit, didn't profit the Israelites, and it won't profit us without faith. Verse 2 tells us that. As powerful as the Word is, and I won't take us there, but in verse 12, Paul's going to talk about that. That's exactly what we're going to get into next. The Word, in some ways, is designed to create and nurture faith to a certain point. I was in Romans. Someone go to John chapter 20. Let's read John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and I'll go to Romans and read one.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Okay, these words helped us. These things that he did helped. Romans 10 and 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Didn't have to turn there. Should remember that. All right. Unless our hearts are of good and noble, the Word will not find proper soil. What do we know about our hearts? We've got a great analogy for us in parable. Luke chapter 8, we won't read much of this. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, and he who was dead sat up and began to... Wait, that was chapter 7. Luke 8, verse 15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Well, what happened with those who had noble and good heart? Well, at the end of the verse says, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. That's what happens. We can listen to it, we can hear it, but if our heart is not right, we don't have a noble and good heart, the children of Israel didn't have noble and good hearts, then guess what? It doesn't work. But when we do have a noble and good heart, so when it's mixed with faith, we talk about good things happen. The word will find the proper soil needed, and it produces fruit, right? Without faith, then the promise of God's rest will not be experienced, not only by the children of Israel, but it won't be experienced by us. It just won't happen. Okay, there's a last piece of this, and that is fear and diligence. The writer here tells us in verse 1, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short. Well, why would I fear? I have nothing to fear. Well, why do we fear? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall or fail. Right? That's what we have to fear. If we aren't diligent, we don't do what he asks us to do, then it's a very fearful thing. We should absolutely. And we need to be. So when I think about fear, and as we kind of are wrapping things up here, we should be apprehensive that we might possibly fall short. Concerned that we could fall short. The kind of fear here, which is talked about, is what leads us to caution and care. Right? Being cautious, careful. A person who is in danger of losing his life, have you ever felt in danger of losing your life? You ever stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon? Well, I just want to look, just get a little closer. I'd really like to look in there. Well, there's danger there. You got to respect it. You know, you have to be careful. So, caution, careful, watchful. Jay Ford at the camp, I don't know how many of you were there on the Sunday, kind of before the camp, he had an excellent talk about him being working on the assembly line and going out and being around all those big tools that he used to, massive things that would do things to cars on the assembly line. If you weren't cautious, you weren't careful, guess what? You're probably going to lose an arm and a leg, but you could lose your life. That's the kind of cautious fear, if you will, that we should have. We don't want to accidentally fall short, because falling short is not going to be good. Okay, let me pause. Thoughts, comments in the next 1 or 2 minutes?
Comment about unbelief.
Yeah.
Where the chapter 3 and 19 yeah. said the Israelites couldn't enter because of unbelief. And then verse chapter 4, mm-hmm. Verse 2 or 3 there says we have to have faith mixed with our belief. Mm-hmm. The true belief that the Bible talks about is not just believing in someone.
Right.
Most yeah. people who believe in God will be lost.
That's right. Yeah, you can't afford
belief, the true saving belief includes faith and obedience
yeah.
and what we think of as belief in right. God.
Yeah.
If we really believe, we're going to obey and we're going to have faith. And with that, I think that's true belief.
Yeah. Yeah, that true belief causes us to have actions, right? It produces fruit.
Satan and his angels believe.
That's right. That's right. So how are we going to be different? We can believe it, but it's got to produce works. It's got to produce action.
Following on with that, and the earlier mention of their disbelief is the Jews beforehand, but to prove Mike's point there in verse 6, talks about the same group of Jews who heard the Christian gospel
yeah.
and disobeyed it.
Yeah.
It equals belief.
That's right. Okay.
In the period of the kings, we had different ones where kings obeyed the Lord and got yeah. rid of the idols and things. Yeah. And Asa was one, you know. Mm-hmm. I think the Bible talks about he had peace for 10 years.
Yeah.
Okay. Or rest. I think it used the word
rest. I was going to say, it gave rest for, yeah.
And so we had these physical examples. That's what Israel was kind of a physical example for us.
Yeah.
Is that this rest carries with it an idea of peace, a feeling of, it's not just like, I don't have to work now because God's going to give me rest. No. But he does give us feeling of refreshment,
yeah.
just like we're being refreshed here when we come together.
Sure.
Every Lord's there, we're refreshed, coming together, doing what the Lord wants us to do.
Yeah. And there's comfort in having a promise. You know, I'll tell you this quickly. Here we had a washer and a dryer for, I don't even know, 10, 12 years. Got a brand new one. We're all so excited. We got a brand new washer and dryer. And the dryer doesn't work 3 months. Something happens, you know. And but it says right on the front of it, you've got a 10-year warranty. Hearts like, we call it like, you know, we're getting worked on. But what that promise was worth nothing, basically, right? The promise of a 1-year warranty is, you know, worth nothing. But these promises we have, where they do give you comfort and peace and knowing that He will deliver. He's never failed once on any of His promises, and He won't start today. So that gives us comfort. Okay, well, as the kids come up, thank you for your comments. Hopefully that gives us something to think about when we think about the rest that remains. We have a rest that remains. We answered those four questions. What's the main point of the chapter? A promise. Number two, since we have a promise of rest, why do we have to fear? There's a healthy fear. Why did the word fail to profit so many Israelites? Well, they did not have faith in what they were hearing. And then what were the different rests? Sabbath rest, Canaan rest, and our heavenly rest, which is what we look forward to. Okay, we'll take a break. Thank you.